Well, have you enjoyed reading our devotionals that Robert Gillen and some of our staff and our leadership have put together the last couple of months? I've enjoyed that myself. I've helped write a few of them and enjoy reading what other people have to say about God's Word. And about a month ago, I was having my quiet time, and I've been reading through the Old Testament for several months now, and I was in the book of Ezekiel. And I was coming across chapter 14 one morning, and I came across this verse of Scripture in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 12. And I believe it's on the screen. You got to remember, Ezekiel is a book of God's judgment and wrath. God was very discouraged and very disappointed and angry with the children of Israel, and they were due for some wrath and discipline because of their rebellion. So much of the book of Ezekiel is about how God is very upset and is going to deal with his children. And Ezekiel 14 says, Scripture says in verse 12, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. If a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its men and their animals, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the sovereign Lord." So I read that scripture and I thought, that's interesting. He mentions Noah, Daniel, and Job. That's pretty cool. And then I kept reading on down to verse 19. And it said again, "Or if I send a plague into that land and pour out my wrath upon it through bloodshed, killing its men and their animals, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, even if," and there they are again, Noah, Daniel, Job were in it, "they could save neither son nor daughter. They would save only themselves by their righteousness." And as I read that scripture, I pondered those three Old Testament characters, Daniel, Job, and Noah, mentioned twice in one chapter in Ezekiel. Really what God was saying was, you've been so evil and wicked, Israel, that even if three of my greatest servants were in the land, their righteousness could not even save you. And I thought about Noah and Daniel and Job, and I thought about their life, and I thought about what they stood for, their mighty faith, and I was thinking, you know, if you were going to build a hall of fame for Old Testament characters, they would have to be one of the first people to be in the Hall of Fame for Old Testament characters. Or even if you were to create a Mount Rushmore to Old Testament characters, they'd have to be on the mountaintop. Daniel, Job, and Noah. And as I thought about these three men, I started asking myself the question, what was so special about these men? Why would God choose these three to say even their righteousness would not save you, Israel, from my wrath and my destruction? Well, I thought about these godly men of faith, and I started making some comparisons in their life, and I was doing a little bit of cross-referencing and reading their lives, and I came up with three commonalities, three comparisons that these men had in common. First of all, all three of them had an intimate and close relationship with God. It says in the Word of God that these men just walked with God. They loved God, and they had a mighty faith in God. The second thing that they had in common, Daniel, Job, and Noah, is that they had a righteous reputation with non-believers. In other words, the world around them, their culture around them, knew that they followed God without any question whatsoever. In fact, in Daniel chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, Scripture says that this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they weren't able to do so. This is when King Darius took over Babylon, overthrowing the kingdom of the Babylonians, and he was setting up a new government, and he wanted Daniel to have a very, very important part in the government, and they were jealous, and they were very, very mad at Daniel. And they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So they not only had a great, intimate, close relationship with God, but the people around them, especially the non-believers, knew that they were followers of Jehovah God. And then obviously the third commonality with these three men is that they experienced a radical adversity and even suffering. You look at Noah, and we all know that Noah went through the great flood. God judged the world and caused the rains to fall for 40 days and 40 nights, and Noah went through the flood with his family on the ark. And all the other people and all the other animals of the world perished in the flood, but Noah was safe in the ark. And Daniel, we know about Daniel already. We've read about him a little bit, but he was a young man back in the land of Judah, and King Nebuchadnezzar overthrew the nation of Judah and Israel, and he exiled many of the young Jewish leaders back to Babylon. So here Daniel is taken by force from his native land and forced to live in a dark, godless, pagan culture of Babylon. And then, of course, later on in his life, he had to go through the lion's den. And then Job, maybe the most famous sufferer of the Old Testament, how God allowed him to go through suffering and adversity and pain just to prove that God is God. And so I looked at these three men and I saw these commonalities, and I said to myself, these three must have an amazing prayer life. They must really knew how to pray. Because there's no way that you can go through the flood. There's no way that you can go through the lion's den. There's no way that you can go through Babylonian exile. There's no way that you can go through what Job went through without having an amazing prayer life. Well, prayer is the mysterious and supernatural communication with God. It's a definite gift that God has given to us to communicate with Him. In fact, after Jesus Christ died and rose again on the cross, rose again from the cross and went back to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, if we call ourselves believers. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers to the Lord. So, for some Christians, prayer is the key that unlocks a pathway to intimacy and the glory of God. But sad enough to many more Christians, prayer is that dreaded last resort when all other human tasks or possibilities have failed. Now, it's really, really normal if you feel like you're deficient in anything or any area of your life that you want to improve. It's human nature that we want to better ourselves, that we want to become better at who we are. Now, take working out, okay? Obviously, I'm not taking it too seriously in my life, but I'm going to use it as an illustration tonight, okay? Working out, okay? Now, one of my favorite television ads is something called Body by Jake Tower 200. And what it is, it's a workout system that you can purchase through the mail, and you attach it to any door frame of your house. And really what it is, it's a system of pulleys and weights, and it allows you to get in shape, and it's real intense and it's radical. And they even have a spokesman by the name, a guy by the name of Randy Couture. And his picture's coming up here. There's Randy. Randy's a really sweet guy. You want to bring him home and, you know, meet your mom and dad, you know? And he gets really in your face, and, you know, he calls you out, and he's doing these pumps and these thrusts, and he's just working, and the guy is sculpted. He's a UFC fighter. He's a cage fighter. I don't know what it is either. Just go with me, okay? He's very vicious and mean, okay? And this guy is a multiple champion, okay? And there's another picture here. Yeah, there he is. He's won some belt and all that. And I love this commercial because at the end, he looks at you and he goes, "Let's go, princess." And I'm sitting in my chair and I'm like, "Dude, I'm ready to go get the 200 tower, man. I'm ready to go. Yeah, let's do it." And then I get up and go to the refrigerator, get another Coke, and go back and watch TV. But wouldn't it be fantastic if Randy Couture could come to your house personally and motivate you to pray, to be a prayer warrior? I wish that could happen, but it's not going to happen. But it's very, very normal for us to want to be better when we know that we're deficient in some areas. Well, you know, in the Christian life, it's very, very also very natural for us to compare our walk with God like an athlete or some type of sporting event or some kind of sports team in general. You know, and if a team is struggling or playing at a kind of a mediocre level, you know, it's the coach's job to stop practice, to blow the whistle. "All right, everybody, rally up, take a knee, huddle up, and motivate and get guys to start working harder and get the gals to start, you know, hustling and doing a lot better in sports." Now, back in 1980, we just experienced the Vancouver Winter Olympics, and it's been really cool. I've been watching it every night, and I never thought I would watch curling, but I've watched even curling, you know, and it's like shuffleboard on ice, you know, and these guys get low, and it's just amazing what they do. But back in 1980, the Team USA literally pulled one of the greatest upsets in sports history. They played the mighty Soviet Army team 30 years ago. I can't believe it's been 30 years ago in Lake Placid, New York. And this Soviet team had won the gold medal consistently for like four straight Olympiads. From 64 up to 72. They were the greatest team in the world. They would play NHL All-Stars and wipe them off the ice like they were playing a middle school hockey team. And they skated and they knew each other. They had chemistry. And Team USA had a great, great obstacle to beat these guys. Well, there was a movie that came out a few years ago by Disney called Miracle. And it stars Kurt Russell, and there's a scene in the movie where he's just picked his team, Herb Brooks, the real coach, portrayed by Kurt Russell. And they're training, and they're trying to get used to each other, and they're in Norway for an exhibition game with the Norwegian team. And they were supposed to beat these guys heavily. They were heavily favored, and they were playing very mediocre, and they were just kind of lackadaisical, and they were just taking in the sights of Norway and, you know, checking out the good-looking girls in the stands, and their minds weren't anywhere on hockey at all. And they played the Norwegian team to a tie. And after the game, all the players started going off the ice and headed to the locker room like all hockey players would do. But the coach told the assistant coach to get him back on the ice. So they went, "What are we going back on the ice for? The game's over." And as the crowd is leaving and all the people are heading to the exits, the USA hockey team is still on the ice. And the coach comes out and says, "Look, if you guys aren't going to work during the game, we're going to work now." And he was mad. He was furious. And he had the assistant coach blow the whistle. And they did something, I guess you would consider it like wind sprints on the hockey rink, back and forth, back and forth. And they were out there for a long time. And finally, the guy that ran the ice rink said, "I've got to go home. So tell your guys to leave." And the coach says, "Tell them, leave me the key, I'll lock up later." And they shut the lights off. And they still skated back and forth, and they were getting sick. They were getting tired. Some of the guys were gagging, and the coach was trying to prove a point to them. So let's show the clip, and we'll come back and talk about it. This is Miracle, starring Kurt Russell as Coach Herb Brooks.
Send them. Again.
I mean, this is madness, right?
This cannot be a team of common men, because common men go nowhere. You have to be uncommon. Again.
Herb, this has gone on long enough.
Everybody on that line.
Somebody's going to get hurt.
Everybody get on that line. Hey. Again. Again. Herb. Come on, Craig, blow the whistle. Again.
Michael Ruzioni! Went through Massachusetts!
Who do you play for?
I play for the United States of America!
That's all, gentlemen.
In that clip, one of the hockey players yells out his name and where he's from. Winthrop, Massachusetts, Mike Irizoni. He was the team captain. And Brooks looked at him and said, who do you play for? And see, up until that time, the different players on the team in practice would be asked that question, who do you play for? And they would always say their college team. And finally, the captain figured it out. I'm playing for the United States of America. And that's when the team chemistry started coming together. And you know, prayer is a lot like that clip. If you want to be extraordinary, not common, but uncommon, there has to be something inside of you that says, I've got to spend more time in prayer. I've got to pursue God in a way that I've never pursued God in my life. And I look at my own spiritual life, and I'm not happy with my prayer life. And guess what? I'm in charge of prayer at Ala Baptist Church. That's part of my job here. And thank God, a brother of mine came to me the other day with a fantastic idea, and the men of this church are going to be invited in a couple of weeks to spend some time in prayer. I think we're going to do something in Passmore Hall on Sunday afternoon, like 2 or 3 hours of prayer at a time. We'll talk about that later. But you pray for us as we come up with a prayer plan for our men, because if the men lead out in prayer, there's no telling what this church can do for the glory of God. Well, if you look at prayer, your personality is going to have a lot to say about how you pray, right? I mean, if you just look at the different personalities that we know about, you have 4 basic types of personalities, and I've talked about these before. Your doer personality, your type A, you know, they're the kind of personality that likes to take on tasks, and they're driven, and they're motivated. They don't need a whole lot of motivation to pray, and so they'll probably take on prayer, and they'll just do it, because that's what I do, and that's okay. But don't forget, prayer is a love relationship with God. But, you know, it's not like you can, like, cross it off your to-do list. So you type A's out there, you lions, remember that, okay? Because sometimes you get a little crazy and wacko about stuff, you know? But that's good, and I praise God for you. But also the influencers, okay, or the otters, okay? These are the people that have a good time in life, and they want to party down, and hey, let's go clean some toilets for the Lord. It's going to be fun, you know, when you're going, okay, let's do that, you know? But the thing about otters is, or influencers, is they take on prayer with a passion. They get excited about prayer. And then they kind of fizzle out. Why? Because their attention span gets kind of short. So they need to be encouraged as well. Then you have the thinkers, the analytical types. We call them in the animal kingdom the beavers. They're the ones that can build and they can plan. And they probably have a 10-point checklist of how to pray. And they've studied it and they've mastered prayer. And they get going and then they get disappointed because it's not perfect enough. So they struggle with that. You know, they need encouragement, you know. And then we have the relators, the golden retrievers. Can we pray tomorrow? You know, let's do that tomorrow, okay, you know. So your personality is going to have a lot to say about how you pray. In the clip that we just saw, the coach talked about being a common team or an uncommon team. And I love that when he said, common people don't get anywhere. But uncommon people achieve. They go beyond the limits. They get things accomplished for God. Well, many of us probably pray when we have a need. That's most common prayer motivation most Christians have. Very few Christians go, today I'm going to spend 3 hours with God because I just love the Lord, and I'm going to pray. Most people go to prayer because they need something in their life. Now, the problem with that is you're limiting God and what prayer really is all about. And as we're going to find out in Scripture, God wants us to go to Him for all of our needs. But what we've got to do is we've got to step back and take a look at prayer. And in order to take the dread out of prayer, like many of us have in our hearts, we just don't want to admit that, but we do. We've got to look at prayer for what it really is. It's a gift. It's a supernatural privilege that God has given us to communicate with Him. The Holy Spirit helps us pray, and the Word of God has been given to us to know more about God. But we also know more about God through meeting with Him in a time of aloneness, intimacy. And so in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, Jesus mentions prayer. In fact, He talks about three different types of prayer. So if you have a Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, and let me read to you what Christ says about prayer. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Verse 9, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone or a rock? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? So tonight, what I want to do for the rest of our time is I just want to talk about three types of prayer that we can experience with God. In fact, I would say three levels of prayer, because I think these prayers build on each other. Let's look at the three levels of prayer tonight. And as we do, ask the Lord to show you in your heart where you are and what level maybe you've been at and maybe what level God would take you the next level. Well, first of all, let's talk about the first level of prayer, which is number one, ask. Ask, A-S-K, ask. And this is praying for the hand of God. Praying for the hand of God. We go back to our friend Daniel back in Daniel 6, verses 11. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. You see, Daniel was a big believer in level number one. He asked God for help. He needed direction. He needed guidance. They brought up this law that if anybody prays to, to anybody but the king, that they would be tossed into the lion's den. You know the story. You heard it since you were a kid in VBS. Then skip over to verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up, as Daniel was in the lion's den already, and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel," and this is a pagan king of the Medes and the Persians, Darius. "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Of course, Daniel has spent the whole night in the den of the lions. Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." Daniel was a man of prayer. He was a man of faith. He was a godly, righteous man. And when he was in danger for his life, what did he do? He went to God and he asked God for protection, and God gave it. This is the most common level of prayer that we know, the ask level. It's that level where we go to God and we ask God to meet our needs. And trust me, folks, God's desire and will is that we would do that very thing. In fact, the Bible tells us that we should put everything under God's protection, God's authority, and trust him for all of our needs. Now, the hand of God, in our first little point here, it kind of represents God's compassion and kindness to us. It's like we're praying for God's hand to do a physical or a spiritual or a practical need in our life. We're praying for the hand of God, for God to do something, to meet our need. And the Bible teaches us to put everything under the lordship of Christ, that he might meet our every need. But here's our problem with this first level of prayer. We want a crack at what's bothering us first. We want to solve it. We want to figure it out. We want to go to somebody and ask questions. We want to go get counseling. We want to help get somebody to help us. But ultimately, our flesh is prideful, and it keeps us from seeking God's hand, that he would handle anything that might come our way. The face of God represents that, not the face of God, but the hand of God represents God reaching out and meeting our needs where we are. Now, this level is where most Christians stay. Most Christians are at that ask level. It's like us lining up at Walmart, customer service, you know? I gotta trade in my tape player. It doesn't work. It's broken. I need something new. And that's okay. But if you stay there in that area of prayer, you have an unhealthy idea of prayer. You don't understand what prayer is really all about. There's so much more that God has for you and for me. And it's not wrong to ask God for anything, and it's not wrong to be in that ask level. And trust me, this week I was getting ready to attend a prayer breakfast downtown last Saturday, and my back went haywire on me. You know, I just kind of looked over like three times, and you know. So all week I've been having a stiff back, and I've been laying on my back doing exercises, and I've been popping Motrin like a drug addict, you know, and just trying to get that ibuprofen in me, you know. And it's, sorry about it. And you love me, right? And Jackie's going to tackle me after church, I'm sure, you know. Whew, I'm still paying for those speeding tickets. But my back's been killing me, and tonight my back feels good. I had Howard pray for me and Brother Wayne, you know. And it's just been a rough week, man, but God's been faithful to help me and to heal me up. But there's another level of prayer. There's another level of prayer with God, and it's point number two. The second level of prayer is seek, S-E-E-K. Seek, praying towards the face of God. Praying towards the face of God. And we see here that Noah represents this level of prayer. Noah in Genesis 6, 7, and 9. "So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind out, whom I've created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I've made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was the only one out of the whole earth that God had favor towards. I wonder why. Scripture says this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And don't miss this. And he walked with God. Noah didn't have seminary back then. He didn't have Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Didn't know who John MacArthur was. But Noah walked with God. He was probably a mighty man of prayer. You see, seeking God's face is that second level of prayer. Several years ago, we were on vacation, and we were at Busch Gardens in Tampa, Florida in July. Man, we picked the worst time to go to Busch Gardens, man. It was hot. Oh, my gosh, it was hot. And, you know, Busch Gardens is one of the hotter amusement parks in Florida because, you know, it's just a lot of it's just, you know, concrete, you know, and, you know, So we're walking around. We just came out of the dolphin show, and it was my son and my daughter, and I had a brother and a sister-in-law and my wife, and we were just having a good old time sweating, trying to figure out where we're going to eat lunch. And we looked around, and Jared, our son, was gone. We didn't know where he was. And so, you know, we just kind of looked around a little bit. Where'd Jared go? He probably went off and started playing video games or something. I'm going to kill that kid, you know. 2-3 minutes went by. And, you know, you get that sick feeling in the back of your kneecaps, you know. The blood is like rushing through your legs, you know. I've lost my son in Busch Gardens. I mean, there's thousands of people there, right? You know, it's around July 4th weekend. Well, immediately my wife goes in a panic mode like most women do, you know, mothers, you know, kind of like a pterodactyl, you know, and I'm going, oh my gosh, here we go, you know. And I'm starting to freak out, and thank God my sister-in-law Lynn was there with us, and she was the level-headed one of the group, and she started looking for Jared. She went over to the bumper cars and over to the amusement, you know, and I'm just like, God, what am I going to do if I lose this kid? I don't know what I'm going to do. How am I going to live with myself? And I can remember my parents saying, now don't lose Jared, because he has a way of kind of getting away from us, you know, in public places. I think it was about 3 hours later, but it was more like 15 minutes later, after much prayer and supplication for my son, I saw these little white legs walking across the drive, the little parkway. And without even thinking, I just yelled out, Jared! Just like that. And people probably dove on the ground thinking I had a gun, you know. It's all over, you know, Busch Gardens. And I saw him, and he saw me, and he had that look of relief. Oh, my gosh, Daddy. He came running into my arms. I didn't know if I wanted to squeeze him and kill him or hug him and kiss him, you know. But we found our son. We got our son back. Seeking means that you go looking for something that you don't have. Seeking, praying towards the face of God. Now, this level is different than ask. This level says, I'm praying towards the face of God. Now, what does the face of God mean? Well, the hand of God is the practical, compassionate, the kindness of God that provides things that we ask for. But the face of God is different. See, when you pray seeking the face of God, you're still in need. You still have desires. You still have dreams. You still have things that you have to figure out. But at this level, that's not important anymore. Now it's about seeking a relationship with God. Oh, you're already Christian, you're saved, you're born again, you're going to heaven when you die. But there's something inside your spirit that says, I really don't need anything right now. I just want to spend time with God. It's called seeking the face of God. And some of you in this room tonight know exactly what I'm talking about. And others in here don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Seeking the face of God. When you seek the face of God, You get to know him more intimately. You get to know who he is. I had one of those prayers today. I came home, got into my afternoon lounging clothes, you know, shorts, t-shirt. I was watching the hockey game, you know. I shut it off and said, I'm just going to go pray to God for a while. I went into my little room where I had my prayer time, and I just got on the couch, and I just sunk down there, and I said, Lord, here I am. I don't really need anything. I'm not asking for anything. I'm asking you to bless tonight and all that. But Lord, I just want to spend time with you. And at first, I got to be honest with you, those kind of prayers for me are awkward. Why? Because I want to ask. And in this level of prayer, you know what we do? We just say, Lord, I love you. And I want to know you. And I want to love you. And I just want to get to know you. Little less talking, a little more hearing. And if you can get quiet enough, and if you can turn everything in your life down just enough, the Spirit of God starts talking to your heart. I can't write a book about it. I can't, you know, teach you a class about that. That's just something that happens between you and God. It's supernatural. But it's that second level of prayer that says, Lord, I really don't need anything. I just came to be with you. Searching after the face of God. Now, there's a challenge to this kind of prayer, guys. There's a challenge to this kind of prayer, and it's this. We have to figure out something in our schedule has to go by the wayside. In order to pray with God, I had to turn off the television. Now, if it had been a John Wayne movie or something, I don't know. I might not have been spending time with God. But ice hockey, I can take it or leave it. You know, I'm not a big hockey guy. But I got to learn how to shut the John Wayne movies off too, and the football games and all that kind of stuff, if I'm going to spend a little more time seeking after the face of God. So we live in Busyville, USA, right? I mean, you're busy, I'm busy, we're all busy, and we've got to learn how to adjust our schedule so that we can get more of that praying and seeking after God's face. We're pretty good about level one. We've got level one down. God, I need this. God, I need that. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's all you do, if that's all your prayers are, then you're missing out on God's blessing. It takes discipline. It takes time. It takes a desire to move towards the face of God. But you can do it. I can do it. We have to ask the Lord to give us the power and the ability to do that. Finally, the third level of prayer tonight is knock. Knock. Praying surrounded by the glory of God. Praying surrounded by the glory of God. Job 42 brings us to our third person tonight on the Old Testament Hall of Fame, Bible characters. And of course, you know, Job was a very successful, wealthy man. He had a family. He had everything that you can imagine. And of course, God allowed Satan to come and literally destroy his life physically. But God said, don't destroy Job, but you can allow him to suffer. And we know that he had boils on his skin, and his family died in a terrible storm, and he lost his livestock, and he had nothing. And Job spent the whole book of Job watching God show himself and do wonderful things to show God, to show Job who he really was. And we pick it up in Job 42, verses 1 through 6. Then Job replied to the Lord after God had made himself, revealed himself in his glory to Job. Listen to what Job said. I know, God, that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? That was God talking to Job. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. See, Job was asking God, why are you making me suffer? Why am I going through this? What have I done? I'm innocent. I haven't done anything. Of course, he had help. His friends, his three friends were really throwing him under the bus big time, and God dealt with them later. And then verse 4 says, you said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. according to God. Then verse 5, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. That's the glory of God. Job said, I knew about you, I heard about you, I read about you, I experienced you a little bit, but now my eyes have what? Seen you. Seen the glory of God. Verse 6, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is the third level of prayer. This is where we knock. We're getting close. We're opening up into the presence of Almighty God. This is a very, very rare level of prayer. And as you and I look after and pray in the glory of God, this represents His power, His majesty, and His awesomeness. When we pray in this level, it is rare. See, the thing that I love about this scripture here is that Job was speechless. He closed his mouth and let God be God. There's no asking. There's no pleading. There's no give me this, give me that. It's Lord, I'm going to shut up and I'm going to let you be God. That is knocking and praying surrounded by the glory of God. We just need to sit back, folks, and take in the glory of God. But you know what? Human beings and Christians usually allow adversity to drive us to this level of prayer. Case in point, I brought my prayer blanket tonight. A couple of years ago, I preached a sermon about how we were in Ohio, in Columbus, and we walked away from ministry. And I spent a year and a half without a church job. Moved in with my parents, my mom and my dad's house in Tampa, and we lived with them for about a year or so before we ended up coming to Olive Baptist. I was 40 years old, didn't have a job, didn't have a career, didn't have a ministry. God just completely shut the door. And so there was nights when I would grab my prayer blanket and I would just go out to my driveway and I would lay it on the driveway and I would lay on my prayer blanket and just pray and cry out to God. I was depressed, I was discouraged, and I was afraid for my life. God, what am I going to do? God, where are you in this whole deal? And you see, I went out there on my prayer blanket expecting God to whip up the next job that I was going to go to so that I could be in the ministry again. And while I was laying on my prayer blanket, I would look up at the stars in heaven and I would see the glory of God above me. And for a brief moment, I would forget that I was living with my parents. And for a brief moment, I would forget that I didn't have a job. And for a brief moment, I would forget my pain and my sorrow. And God and I would just enjoy each other. I would see the glory of God. See, that's what God was doing in my life. He wanted me to come out to the prayer blanket and pray and ask for a job. And He ended up giving me one. And He wanted me to seek His face. But He knew in order for me to pray at that third level of prayer, man, I had to be really desperate. I had to have everything going against me. And tonight, I would ask you this question. How's your prayer life? How are you in your prayer walk with God? Jim Cimbala, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York, said, bottom line, the reason why most Christians don't pray like they should is because they don't think that they need God. And God will take that in your life and twist it around so fast to get you to pray. Because why? Because He loves you and He wants to experience fellowship with His children. Tonight, I don't know what kind of TV shows you like to watch or how much time you have in your day, But I just encourage you tonight to think about your prayer life. I know I'm thinking about my prayer life, and I know God is drawing me to just shut the world down for just a little bit and just spend time in prayer. Oh, and you know, I'm praying when I'm driving in Pensacola, and, you know, all that, you know, and that's important. But I just think there's something really cool about just getting away and shutting everything down and going into your prayer closet or your couch or wherever you like to pray and just say, Lord, I'm just going to shut everything down for a while and I'm going to pray. Tonight, our invitation is very simple. We're going to pray. In fact, we've been doing that for the past 3 weeks. Pastor has done an incredible job of just calling our church to prayer. You don't have to come down here tonight if you don't want to. If you can, you can. But right where you are in your pew, or you can come down here if you want to. But our invitation tonight is very simple. It's pretty much the family tonight, the Olive family is here. And if you want to come and get baptized or join our church or be saved, I'm going to be here to greet you. If you want to come and get some counseling, some encouragers, we want to do that for you. But tonight, I just ask you to do this. Just spend some time in prayer. Asking, Father, how can I improve my prayer life? Lord, what can I do to be a more effective prayer? I like that term, prayer warrior, because I'm a guy and we like kind of, you know, war things, you know. But if that's your word, that's cool. You pick up another word if you want to. But I'm just here tonight to encourage you to get to know God better. To spend more time in prayer, praying for other people, praying for yourself, praying for your family, praying for people that don't know the Lord, but also spending time seeking the face of God, dropping everything else around you down, letting it go down and say, Lord, I don't really have any big needs. I just want to know your face. I want to know you. That's our prayer tonight. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of invitation. And if the Lord has spoken to you, you come down, and we'll deal with your business with God tonight. I'll be more than happy to help you with that. But I would implore everybody here, if you want to get on your knees or just pray where you are, grab somebody to pray with if you want to do that. But just let's spend some time tonight praying, asking God, Lord, show me where you want me to improve in my prayer life. Father, thank you for this day, and I thank you for what you did this morning in our church, and many people came and got right with you on our altar and joined our church and got saved, and tonight, Father, we have people that have come to hear the word of God and to worship you, and Father, our prayer tonight is to simply, Lord, how can I improve as a prayer? Lord, how can I get to know you better? Lord, what in my life can I shut off or turn down or remove to give me more time with you? Father, if we're going to reach this community, if we're going to see a revival, if we're going to see an awakening in the panhandle, we have got to pray, Father, more than we've ever prayed in our life. Lord, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen, Lord, unless we pray to move the heart of God. Father, if there be anybody here tonight that needs to get baptized, that needs to join, that needs to move their membership, Father, let them come as well. But Father, let the church be the church tonight. Let the church pray. We thank you and praise you for these things.